For those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Jordan. I've been a member here for about 10 years, and until last month I was an elder. Last week, Lisa did a great job talking about silence and solitude. And this week, we're going to move on to community. So you might say we're going from solitary confinement to party time. But if you did, you should be embarrassed, because I know that, because I'm embarrassed for just bringing that up. But seriously, community is another spiritual discipline, and it's more than just attending church every week. It's about being an active part of the body of Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." When I looked up community, the first definition I found was really good. A unified body of individuals with some common interest or belief. But why do we need community? I mean, we're supposed to be rugged individualists. We're supposed to be pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. I guess we could be a community of rugged individualists, but that just seems a bit silly to me. Maybe all we need to have community is social media. Sounds like a good idea. What could go wrong? Well, social media is a good way for me to see pictures of my grandchildren or to see a friend's vacation, but it's not great for social interactions. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I don't understand how you can be social over media. It can be a one-sided relationship where someone can post basically anything they want, and they do, and then they filter whatever they read in other people's posts. It's really easy to take offense and to get upset and get into an argument that gets out of hand. I've seen this happen in my extended family, where a uncle disfriended a nephew, and the nephew unfriended the uncle. And it was all over political views. So in my experience, it doesn't promote civil discussion. It tends to promote anger and a lack of self-control. But that may be just me. So back to the rugged individualist. We're bombarded with books and TV shows and movies about superheroes and about people like Jason Bourne, who knows everything, who is stronger than everybody else and can develop lethal weapons from cell phones and toilet paper. I don't know how he does it, but don't get me wrong, these movies can be fun and exciting to watch, but those types of people aren't real. They're fictional characters. And people can forget that. So here's a true story. Years ago, when I worked at Hewlett-Packard, I was having lunch with a couple of other engineers. And two of these engineers are talking about how the tricorder works in Star Trek. And I listened to this for a couple of minutes, and I finally said, "You guys realize this isn't real, that this is science fiction." And they didn't say a word, but they both looked at me with this look that said, "Oh, yeah." And so it's not a shocker that engineers are going to be talking about Star Trek. But it's a good way of showing, you know, how you can be influenced by a TV show. I think Jesus actually told us what community is in John 15, 18, and 19 when he was talking to his disciples. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So it's a simple answer. We need community because the world will hate us because we belong to Jesus. I know that sounds harsh, but Jesus said so. If we want to become like Jesus, and as believers, that should be our goal, we need a support group to help us, to encourage us, to teach us, and to, as we strive to be the light of the world. Please pray with me. Father, we live in a hostile world, but God, we have you, we have the Holy Spirit living in each one of us, and we have each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand that more, to appreciate it more, and to just grow in the unity of Christ that we have. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture today is mainly from Romans 12. So if you want to turn your Bibles there to Romans 12, we'll get to that. But first, I'm going to tell you a little bit of history. It's actually my history. When I was in high school, I took biology first, and then the next year I took physiology. And that's when I decided, you know, I wanted to major in biology when I went to college. So in studying the various systems that the body has, and right now I think there's like 11 that they've classified, I saw what an incredible design the body is, the human body is. But at the same time, it's also complex and fragile. I mean, if you know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. Body has a cardiovascular system, it has a nervous system, it has a digestive system, it has 8 other systems, but they all depend on each other. They all have to maintain the right balance and the right environment for all of them to survive. Once one system starts to fail, the others follow, and eventually the body ceases to function, all because they're so dependent on each other. I spent most of my career working with defibrillators, either as an engineer or a manager. And when most people hear defibrillator, they think of a machine that starts the heart when it's not beating. And ironically, it actually stops the heart. And I'll explain that. So I don't know how well you'll be able to see this, but it's basically a cutaway of the heart with the EKG system. And the heart, in order to pump blood, and that's all it does is pump blood, it has to beat in a certain sequence. And so when the heartbeat is initiated, it starts in this little SA node, the sinoatrial node, and that causes the atrium to contract, and that pushes blood into the ventricles. So it fills the ventricles. Then there's a short pause, and then all of a sudden the ventricles contract, and they push blood out to the rest of the body. And then there's a little bit longer pause, and the whole cycle starts over again. The process is entirely contained in the heart. The brain can affect it by making it speed up a little bit, but the heart isn't really connected to the brain. And it's interesting because poets have known this for centuries, but it's literally true. The individual muscles in the cells of the heart must contract in that certain sequence in order for the heart to continue pumping blood. And it usually does. But when a heart goes into fibrillation, all of these cells start contracting and relaxing on their own. And so instead of the nice ECG waveform you see there, it's just like total random pattern. And so nothing's happening. Even though the heart's kind of quivering, there's no blood that's being pumped. So when a person is shocked by a defibrillator, it sends this current through the heart, and all the cells that it possibly can contract all at once, and then they relax all at once, and then hopefully the body's normal rhythm will take over and it'll start beating normally again in the right sequence, and things will, you know, it'll start pumping blood. So I observed that this can happen in organizations too, and even in churches, where individuals decide that nobody can tell me what to do, and they forget that they're part of an organization with a shared goal. And if too many people start doing that, it can spell disaster for the organization. And I thought I was pretty clever by coining the phrase institutional fibrillation, but that never caught on. I don't know why. In Romans, Paul uses the analogy of the body to describe the church. And he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others." Remember that. Each member belongs to all of the others. "We all have different gifts according to the grace God given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, this is an exhaustive list of all of the gifts that people might have, or the functions that might be performed. But the point is that each person serves a purpose and contributes to the body. The church won't survive long without the combined gifts of the members being utilized. The body of Christ is our community, but it's not like a club or a neighborhood or a political party. I think you should think of it more as a training camp. And it's not a training camp that teaches us to fight or to beat other teams, but it teaches us to love and to share the love of God with others. And that's totally different than what we hear in the world. It isn't easy either. It runs counter to what society or human nature teaches us. As we read on in Romans, listen for how we're to be trained. Maybe I could use some training in this. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." So look at the things Paul is telling us to do. Paul isn't talking about different functions or gifts that we're given as individuals like he was in verses 3 through 8. These are traits that we should all strive to develop over time. And we do that by listening to and following the Holy Spirit. And God gives us other believers to help us to learn these traits. Reading on, Paul tells us, "Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, I've tried to pare these up a bit to try and make it a little bit easier to see what I think Paul's trying to get us to notice here. Bless those who persecute you. Don't repay evil for evil. My takeaway was, don't seek revenge. This was a tough one for me at one point in my life. When I was in high school, I decided that it wasn't enough to get even. I was going to get ahead. I was going to escalate. And I was pretty tough for a kid who had braces and played the clarinet. The next one, rejoice with those rejoicing. Mourn with those mourning. We're to share each other's lives. We're to learn from each other. We're to be a part of each other's lives. Live in harmony with one another. Live at peace with everyone. This is the shalom that we hear about so often, that peace that encompasses our whole lives and in how we relate to other people. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. That's straightforward, but again, it wasn't easy for a guy that played the clarinet and had braces. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do what is right. This one I thought, God created us all in His image, saved and unsaved. And we should never forget that. What Paul describes here doesn't mimic what the world or our society tells us. It follows what Christ told us to do. This isn't necessarily how the church actually is, but it is what the church should be. And to be honest with you, I don't come close to living up to all these traits that Paul lists in order for us to be like Jesus. But I think that's part of the point of community. Each of us are at different points on that trail, on our journey towards Jesus. And each of us has developed these traits to a certain level, some more than others. And while none of us measure up in all of these areas, in the combined members of the church, I think you see all of these traits. So being in community with other people who have these traits, we can help learn from them. It's kind of like being on a team where one person spurs the other person on to have a certain skill or to work harder or to work together. God gave each of us each other to help us learn how to be like Christ, to encourage each other, to learn from each other, sometimes to teach each other, but always to love one another. Note again that these aren't functions like Paul talks about in 3 to 8. These are actions, ways to treat people, or ways to live. We are all on this path to be like Jesus, but none of us have achieved it yet, and we probably won't in this world. But Jesus overcame the world, and He wants us to do that also. He wants us to help each other be a little bit more like Him every day. To work on the areas the Holy Spirit reveals to us individually as needs improvement, He gives us people that can help us in those areas. And believe it or not, each of you can help someone else in the areas where they need improvement. So I want to share three examples of community in the church from the past. The first is the church in Jerusalem. It started when Jesus was crucified, and you had all these Jewish followers who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and then stayed on to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost 50 days later. But Jesus was crucified, and He rose again, and the church began to form in Jerusalem. Jesus had ascended 10 days before Pentecost, and He had told His disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came on them. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on His disciples, and they began speaking in all these different languages that people from all over the world recognized as their own. And Peter ends up preaching, and as a result, there's 3,000 additional believers that are added to the church. Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were together as a community. Then these believers, they did everything together. They looked after each other's needs. They learned the basics about Christ from the disciples. But then Stephen was killed, and they were driven from Jerusalem. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The result is that they took that knowledge of Christ and how to love other people back to their own countries. The gospel was spreading all over the known world. They went from a mega church in Jerusalem to thousands of home churches all over the world. Then it was time for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. God chose Paul for this task, and he traveled throughout Asia Minor, Palestine, Greece, and ultimately to Rome to spread the good news to the Gentiles, starting churches in these areas and writing letters that would end up comprising most of the New Testament. Communities of believers popped up all over the place. Now I want you to fast forward about 1800 years to modern-day Greece. The Greece today is much different than what the ancient Greece was that we all know and love. The modern country of Greece was established around 1830 but it was pretty much controlled by foreign powers until World War I. At that time, some additional land was taken, or right after that, from Turkey, and the borders of Greece pretty much became what they are today. But from 1830s to the 1950s, Greece was basically a third world country. They were just trying to survive. But gradually they modernized enough that the European community allowed them to join what became the European Union. Then in the next few decades, the people and the politicians in Greece, they made really poor decisions. They lived well above their means. They racked up all these debts that they were able to hide somehow from the outside world. Then in 2004, Greece hosted the Olympics, and they put on this spectacular show, and everybody thought, look at this, how marvelous this is. What a great place to have it. You know, it's where the Olympics began. But at the end of the games, when all of the people left, Greece didn't have the money to pay their debts. And this started to become obvious. And it really started to become a dire situation for the people in Greece. Around 2010, European banks stepped in and imposed all sorts of conditions in order to keep Greece running. But people didn't have enough food, there wasn't enough money to pay all the people that worked for the government in Greece, and there were a lot. And they just, you know, had no hope, except for the Orthodox Church in Greece. It turns out that like 88% of the people in Greece identified as Greek Orthodox. And the church stepped in and they provided food that the government couldn't provide. They provided all sorts of other things that the people needed that no one else did. And it was a great example of community in the church and what the church can do when it's focused on loving God and each other. And this idea of loving God and loving people is in all the Synoptic Gospels. It's mentioned in slightly different ways, but the command is the same. When Jesus was asked what were the most important commandment in the law of Moses, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We're clearly told to love God and to love others. Our community is an essential tool to help us learn to do that. Our community is the body of Christ. Not just here at BCC, but with anyone, anywhere who is a believer and a follower of Christ. We need each other. We feed on each other. It's a symbiotic relationship that God designed from the beginning. God made Adam and intended that he tend and watch over the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 2, he says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, I know this is specifically talking about God creating Eve, woman. But I think there's a bigger general principle here. Man was not meant to live alone. God created him to be a social animal. In the body of Christ, we learn to give grace to one another, just as God gives grace to us. We learn to forgive one another, just as God forgives us. And we learn to love one another, just as God loves us. And what does that love look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Note that these characteristics are actions. They're not feelings. This love is focused on how we treat and how we relate to other people. And how can we possibly learn to love God and love each other on our own? Remember what Paul said about we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought? None of us can do this on our own. The body of Christ is our community. Dallas Willard said, We are a community made up of apprentices of Jesus Christ. That's the point. We're all trying to become more like Jesus Christ. And God gave us this community, this body of Christ, to help us to do that. If we're going to let God transform our hearts and minds, we have to work with the Holy Spirit to let that happen. This isn't about our salvation. What happened, that happened when we believed in Jesus and put our faith in Him. This is about growing into the people that God wants us to be. In Romans, Paul says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the first, He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." We're those brothers and sisters. The body of Christ has everything we need to grow, to thrive, to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's if we have unity in Christ. He is in us, and we are in Him. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in harmony and love, God wants us to join them in that love, to show the world that He is real, that He is truth, and the unity in Him is what we are intended to have. The body has all the parts we need to live as one. And all of those parts belong to each other. We just need to remember that Christ is the head of the body, not any of us. So the thought for the drive home is, if my goal is to become like Jesus, what does that really mean? And my hint is, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great way to hear what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to all be about. Would you please pray with me? Father, we again thank You for Your great love for us. We pray that You would help us to remember that our goal is to become like Jesus, and that the body of Christ is here to help us change. Lord, we pray that You would help us to listen to Your Spirit, that You would help us to love each other, that You would help us to encourage each other and spur each other on to good works, Lord. We pray that You would help us to be united in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. So we take communion on the first Sunday of the month. And this is a time for believers to remember Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for us, and that we are part of the body of Christ. So as Robbie comes up to lead us, as we take the body and the blood of Christ, let's just remember that Jesus is the head and that we're members of that body.